We read the Word of God this morning in two passages, first from the Old Testament in Isaiah 40, and then in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 1. You will recognize these passages as the, what some may call, go-to passages with regard to Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, probably in the history of the preaching of the Catechism. There are no other passages that are more frequently appealed to than Isaiah 40 and 2 Corinthians 1. I want to read both of them this morning, the first 11 verses of each. Isaiah 40, the first 11 verses. This is the Word of God. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, also the first 11 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. This is how far we read the Word of God. Now we come to the beginning of the Catechism again, Lord's Day 1, found in the back of the Psalter on page 3. The Heidelberg Catechism, whose theme is comfort, begins in Lord's Day 1, question 1, by asking, "What is thy only comfort in life and death?" Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by His Holy Spirit He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth, that is, from now on, to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. What the Heidelberg Catechism is to all of Christians' confessions and creeds, Lord's Day 1, is to the Heidelberg Catechism. That is, there is no creed that is more precious and beloved among all of the creeds of Christendom than the Heidelberg Catechism. And there is no Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism that's more precious to the people of God than Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I, bodily and in my soul, am not my own, but belong to Jesus Christ. I didn't hear the young people confess that this year because I taught the young people, your young people, the Heidelberg Catechism's second half this year. But what I heard from your young people who memorized the Catechism word for word from the Catechism itself made me very encouraged for the future of Holland Protestant Reformed Church and for the Protestant Reformed churches. This creed is precious to them. It's important to you as a congregation that they learn this creed, this comforting creed, this of all confessions in Christianity, most beloved of all creeds. And you asked me, in the absence of a pastor, to teach those young people. And my testimony to you with regard to those young people, and this mustn't puff them up for you, is that they did well and that they love this truth and that that memorization of this creed is going to carry them all the days of their lives, beginning with this beautiful confession. I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior. What the Word of God demands of us as churches, and as churches when we preach the Word, and as churches when we express that Word in confessions, the Catechism is faithful to. The Word of God, we read that in Isaiah 40 and 2 Corinthians 1, demands that we confess and that we preach comfort. And Lord's Day 1 is nothing if it isn't a testimony of comfort. The Word of God commands and demands that our confession is and our preaching is spoken to the heart of the people of God And there's no creed and there's no Lord's Day that does a better job of speaking to the heart of the people of God than Lord's Day 1. Speak ye comfortably in Isaiah 40 means literally speak to the heart of my people, Jerusalem. If the Word of God demands that the preaching is experiential, and it does, speak to the experiences of the people of God. Speak to their heart. Heart's experiences. The Lord's Day 1 is faithful to that demand of the Word of God, as it does just that, speaking to our experience. If the Word of God demands that the preaching of the gospel is personal and not about Christians out there or what Christians must believe, but about you and about me and about what I must believe, and the Word of God does demand that, then the Catechism is faithful in that respect too, because it doesn't ask, what are Christians' comforts in life and death? But it asks, what is your comfort when you live and you die, and demands of you then that you respond to that with a personal testimony. My only comfort in living and in dying is that I, not they, but I, with them, but I, am not my own, but belong to Him. And if the Word of God demands that the preaching of the gospel is a proclamation of the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God must be declared, then the Catechism does a marvelous job at that too, and even encapsulates that whole counsel of God in this single Lord's Day. If you study this Lord's Day long enough, you will see in it what one minister saw many years ago when, so we're told, preached about 79 or 80 sermons on this Lord's Day, both exhausting the Catechism and himself, because he saw what there is in Lord's Day 1. Now, he made a mistake in doing that, in preaching the Catechism. He ought to have preached one sermon and progressed in the Catechism, because all of what's in 1 appears in 2 through 52. But nevertheless, he recognized that in this Lord's Day, condensed is the whole counsel of God. And it's that whole counsel of God that we want to proclaim again as we make a beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism instruction, starting this morning with Lord's Day 1. The comfort of God's gospel. Simple theme, that's the truth that Lord's Day 1 brings to us, the comfort of God's gospel. Let's see the meaning of that comfort. In the second place, the characteristics of that comfort. And then in the third place, the possibility, because that's a real question. Is it possible? Some of you may come this morning with almost despair, such discouragements that you can't imagine that there could be a comfort that addresses your hearts in your particular circumstances. And then we want to see at the very end of the sermon this morning that this comfort indeed is possible for all the people of God. The meaning of this comfort of God's gospel, the characteristics of this comfort of God's gospel, and the possibility of this comfort of God's gospel. When you think about it, people of God, what a precious, indispensable gift. Just sit back and reflect on that for a moment. You imagine every circumstance of life and all of the troubles of life of their varying kinds, and this Word of God addresses every one of them. Every one of them. It does. And if that's true, how indispensable is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel which is the gospel of comfort. It gives relief to those that mourn. It gives strength to those whose burdens are so heavy they can hardly bear up under those burdens and feel like they're going to be crushed by them. It gives hope to those who look into the future and say, there isn't any hope for me. It gives to those hearts that quake with fear because they think they know what's coming in the future. It gives peace to those who are at war with God or among one another. This Word of God is comfort for the people of God in every kind of circumstance. And when you realize that, then you also need to realize that there are people who live without hope in the world. Think of what the apostle says to the church at Ephesus. That's where you were. And he describes them, and that's language that's always striking to me, as people without hope because they were without God. And if Lord's Day 1 testifies of an important aspect of the truth of the Scripture, it's that. It testifies to our hope. Now you imagine what life is like without hope and without comfort, without strength when you're weak, without confidence of the future when you're uncertain about the future, without what addresses the heart when the heart quakes with fear. Imagine living without that. And you know what the life of the non-Christian is. And you are thankful for the life that God gives to us. It's the only possibility to live and to die happily. You have to live and you have to die. Everyone has to live and everyone must die. Here's the question. Are you going to live and die with happiness and peace? Or are you going to live and die without that? And this is the Word of God for believers this morning. You can live and you can die happily. That's not just an idea. That's not just something I'm going to preach that you need to understand in your brains this morning. The comfort of the gospel has information behind it, has ideas in it, but the comfort of the gospel is not first of all an idea or a pile of information. The comfort of the gospel first is an experience. The experience of belonging to and being a part of the family of faith that God has chosen to be His own. It's that experience that's comforting. If I were to take a survey this morning of the little children, let me ask you children this morning, if I would ask you, what's your happiest thing in life? Probably most of you children would say that Mom loves me and Dad loves me and takes care of me. And if I would survey the congregation and address the men and the women who are married in the congregation, what is the happiest earthly experience that you have? Then if things were well in the congregation and the marriages were Christian marriages, they would respond, I live with my wife and I live with my husband and they love me and they care for me. And so it is that the comfort of the believer is not merely information and facts, but it's the real experience that I, in body and in soul, live with and am possessed by our Lord Jesus Christ. I live with Him. That's the experience of the covenant. That's the fellowship of the gospel that the Word of God speaks about from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. My union with Christ, and because that union with Christ is by faith, the comfort of the gospel for the people in the pew is by believing. Now, let's take that apart for a moment and ask ourselves, what really is that comfort? It is what the Song of Solomon speaks about in chapter 2 when it says, my beloved is mine and I am his. Now you hear that reflected in the catechism when you read what Lord's Day 1 says. I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior. I'm His. My beloved is mine. Song of Solomon 2:16 says, my beloved is mine and I am His. And it's those two realities that constitute the meaning of our comfort. And let's start with the one. I'm His. I belong to Him. That's my comfort. I'm not my own. He owns me because He redeemed me by His precious blood with body and soul. And comforting as that is for us who are believers, you need to recognize that that's not comfort for the world. That's not the comfort that the world wants. And that's not even the comfort that I by nature want, because I want by nature to be my own. And that's why the gospel becomes offensive right here at this most beautiful, comforting confession at its beginning. The gospel is offensive right here. You try telling that to the non-Christian. My comfort in life and death is that I'm not my own man. I belong to someone else. To which that man or woman, your neighbor, will respond, if the Spirit of God does not work faith in him, that's not what I want. That's not what I want for you. I want for me and for you that we be free. And they're eager to talk about liberty. And by liberty they mean we do our own thing. We have our own possessions. We're answerable to no one but ourselves. We're going to pursue life and liberty, and in that way, happiness. Don't tell me that I must belong to someone else. And so the world forfeits this life and death happiness, this ability to live in peace and comfort and hope. But to the extent, people of God, that we want to be our own men and women and young people and have perhaps our own sphere of life that we say that's off limits to Christ, I'll give Christ most of my life, but I'm going to reserve this part of my life for me. To that extent, we as believers forfeit the only comfort in life and death and forfeit the ability to live and die in happiness. You take your business out of this equation and say, the business that I run, the occupation that I have, that's mine. That's mine. I'll let Christ have His say over everything else but my business. And to that extent, you forfeit the only comfort and ability to live and die in happiness. You take your possessions. You don't own a business. But you take your possessions out of this equation and say, that's mine. About that, I will have complete control and unique soul governance. To that extent, you forfeit the comfort that you need to live and die in happiness. Let me make this closer to home. Your family, your spouse, your children, they're not yours either. They all, everything that you have and everything that you are, belongs to Him. And to the extent that you reserve out of that realm of Christ's possession and ownership anything, to that extent, you forfeit the comfort that you need to live and die happily. My wife is His. My children are His. My parents are His. My spouse, everything is His. I am not my own. I'm the possession of my Lord Jesus the Christ. And He, that's the second element, is mine. I am His, and He is mine. He possesses me, but the comfort of the gospel that is biblical is that I look at Him and say, you belong to me. You are my portion, Lord. You are my possession, Father in heaven. And that's why the Catechism says what it does when it says at the end of Lord's Day 1, question 1, by His Holy Spirit He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth, that is from now on, to live unto Him. He lives for me. When He possesses me, and I now live for Him when I have Him as my portion. Let me go back to that survey that we gave to the children. Children, I asked you a moment ago, what is the best earthly experience in your life? And if you're honest about it, you children will say, it's that Dad loves me and Mom loves me too, and both of them care for me. That's precious to me. Now let me ask you another question. Would that be true, that that is a comfort for you, if you are always living in disobedience to Dad and Mom? If your parents tell you to do something and you don't obey them, Is that comforting to live that way in your family? Is that a hopeful life to live in your home? And you'd say, of course it isn't. Because the way to enjoy the comfort of having dad and mom who love me and care for me is by responding to them by saying, you, dad and mom, are the portion of my life and I want to do what pleases you. And so also for the child of God. We may not say our comfort is that I belong to Him, but I'm not going to have Him as my possession. We say, when He says, you are mine, I say, thou art mine also. Now, we experience that, don't we? That comfort, that twofold comfort. And we experience that when we live, and we experience that when we die. And it's death that makes us think about the need for comfort, isn't it? All of those things I spoke about at the beginning of the introduction relate to death, don't they? Fears of death, pain of death, loss of death. Death that comes as a result of sin. Sin that comes as the result of death. But it all focuses in on that one great reality of death. And if you don't have that reality of death, you really don't need comfort. But if you do understand the reality of death, you say, I do need comfort, and I'm going to get it one way or another. And this Word of God to you this morning says, there's one way to get comfort as you die, as you think about death. We read together this morning 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you look at verse 8 of that, the apostle says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul himself faced that reality. And facing that reality, he needed comfort. He zeroed in on the essence of it, the fear of death and the pain of death and the loss and sorrows of death. And that's why he says a little bit further, God delivered us from so great a death. And then he says, He does deliver, and we may add, from so great a death. And then he adds to that, He will deliver. And we may add, from so great a death. And if you just think for a moment about the reality of death, and death not just that you breathe your last, maybe unknowing, in your sleep, but the kind of death that comes upon men as the consequences of sin and the wrath of God poured out upon a man, the kind of death that extends then beyond this life and endures into eternity, and you realize that death is something to be reckoned with, and I need comfort with regard to that reality. The reason that I read this morning both Isaiah 40 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is because they both deal with these realities, or each with one with the reality of death and the other with the reality of sin. And when you put those together, you realize that sin is the reason for death. And if you look at death and ask, where did it come from? The answer is, because of sin. And that's what we need comfort for also. We think of death, and death isn't a terrifying thing. If we realize that death has been remedied by the remedy of the cause of death, and that is sin. So Isaiah is told by God to cry to the people of Jerusalem, your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. You've paid double for all your sins. That's the message that comes to comfort the hearts of the people. That's what speaks comfortably to Jerusalem. Your warfare is accomplished. And if we ask, what warfare? The prophet says to you, your sins are paid for by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now meditate upon that for a moment. Don't let that be abstract. Don't say this belongs in the catechism room. Bring this to your home and your room and your personal life as you stand before God. And imagine that the day that you have to die comes soon. And you stand before the great judge of heaven and earth. And all of men who've ever lived and women stand before him, and it comes to be your turn to reckon with that judge of heaven and earth. And he says to you, what about your sins? He's going to ask you that. And you who say, I'm my own man, I'm not dependent upon anybody, I'm not owned by anybody, I stand by myself. He'll say, you, man, who are your own, down to hell with you, to endure the reality of death, not just momentarily, but forever and ever and ever. When you think of that reality, that it's a continual dying, and it's a continual existing in the throes and the agony and the pain and the sorrow of death, you're tempted to say, God couldn't do that to anyone. God wouldn't do that to anyone, would he? Make them live forever, forever and ever in those agonies and throes of death, to which the Word of God says, oh, yes, he would, and he does. And men and women even now are living in that agony, and it's going to get worse when their bodies are raised from the death, from the dead, and their bodies are united to their soul, and they live a continual death that never ends, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Make that personal. You're going to stand before that great judge of the heavens and the earth someday. And the time comes when you are next on the dock. And he says to you, what about your sins? And your testimony will be, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I belong to him. He is responsible for me. He bought me in my body and he bought me in my soul. He's mine because I'm his. He told me that in the Word of God and I believe that and I've embraced him. And then God the judge, the great judge of heaven and earth, will say to you, come up to me and enjoy the bliss of life and joy forevermore. Not because of you, but because of the one who owns you, to whom you belong, whom you've embraced by a true and a living faith. That's the experience that we're going to have. And that's the experience of comfort that we have now. As even now we say, I'm not my own. If I'm my own now, then I can't sleep. If I'm my own now, then I can't imagine looking at the days and the weeks and the years to come. But I'm not my own. I belong to him. And therefore, I have comfort. Comfort. I don't know whether it's harder to live happily or to die happily, but imagine both of them. This is what the Word of God says we are able to do if we know how great our sins and miseries are, if we know how we may be delivered from those sins and miseries, and if we may know how to show our gratitude for that deliverance from those sins and miseries. You must live happily, and can. And you must die happily, and you can. And I say again, I'm not sure which one is more difficult. Both are humanly impossible, but both are real for Christians, living and dying happily. And then don't misunderstand what the Catechism means about living and dying happily. Don't make that a light word, sweetness and light and probably fluff that the people of God don't need. Put some weight into that word. Put the weight of the Beatitudes into that word. Blessed is the man that lives and dies belonging to Christ. Because it isn't the happiness of the world that can testify to you if you ask them, yes, I'm happy. I have a good job. I have a stable home. I have some leisure. I have health. And I'm happy. You realize that that's so superficial. They have no idea what the happiness is that you possess, which is really the blessedness of God speaking His favor upon you and to you. When God raises His hands upon you and speaks grace and mercy and peace, then you say there's a depth to the happiness of the people of God that the unbeliever has no idea what it is. But then I don't fail to say either that that's a happiness that's beautiful. You may speak of being happy. You may speak of being happy without saying, that bespeaks weakness. I'm not going to talk about happiness. Oh, yes, you can, and you may, and you will, because the Word of God promises it. Happiness. So that the child of God who says, this life is nothing but misery, this life is all sorrow and only tears, is wrong. Is wrong. We do live in the valley of the shadow of death. And our life is nothing but a continual death. But in the midst of that dying that we experience even now, child of God can say, I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm living happily, and I'm going to die in happiness. That comfort, people of God, has four outstanding characteristics. Four outstanding characteristics, the first one of which is that it is divine. Its origin is God. God planned this comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished this comfort on His cross by His blood, and the Holy Spirit applies that comfort to you, in you, and for you. It's not originating in us, me, the elders, your parents, or anyone else. This comfort originates in God Himself. It needs to be that way, people of God. What man would ever have thought of the comfort of the gospel that comes by the dying of God's own Son and the shedding of His blood to make satisfaction for sin? What man would ever have originated that comfort? Comfort from man, that's the counterpart of this, isn't comfort. And whatever man attempts to do to comfort you will ultimately fail. Sooner or later, it's going to fail. It fails sooner. You understand that too when you listen to what comfort people give one another when they lose a loved one and they're not Christians. Or when some devastating reality comes upon them and they're unbelievers. You say, how trivial, how absolutely futile and vain is that comfort. And if that comfort doesn't fail sooner in this life, it's going to fail when you get to the funeral home. And if you've never been in the funeral home of an unbeliever, then sometime listen if you have opportunity when you go there at the absolutely comfortless words that are brought to those people in their loss. Either they ignore completely the reality of loss, or they eulogize profusely so that they speak only of the good things that that man or woman did. But they realize that they find no comfort in dying at that critical point in their lives. It's gone. I went to a funeral home one time because I was making a pastoral call at a home next to which had an accidental shooting, and a young boy of 14 years old was killed by that his friend. And because I was the first on the scene there, went to visit the family and was humbled by the beauty of what we have in our visitations at funerals as compared to the reality of that misery there. The origin of our comfort, people of God, is in God. And that needs to be the witness that we make to unbelievers too. We're not afraid of dying. Death isn't going to overcome us with grief. Death isn't going to ruin us. I'm not scared of death. Though my nature quakes and fears, when I stand before death with the reality of the gospel before me, I can face death. I can. Let that be your testimony. And in fact, it is. How often do you not go to the hospital where loved ones are dying, children or old people, and the testimony of the caregivers, nurses and doctors and the others are, that room is different. Those people aren't the way most of them are that we see. There's something in them that enables them to face these realities. And it's exactly this reality. We're not our own. We belong as we live and belong as we die to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus the Christ. But don't let that testimony be yours to the unbeliever only as you're dying. Let that be your testimony to them as you're living. My comfort as I'm living is that I belong to Him. That's the first characteristic of this comfort. It's divine. Divine. Second, it's total. It's complete. It's all-encompassing. There isn't any burden. There aren't any distresses. There are no fears, afflictions, or sins that aren't addressed by this great reality. I belong to Him. There's no quaking of the heart that isn't calmed by the testimony of this truth and the reality of this experience. I belong to Him. The waves that are tumultuous and terrifying are calmed when Christ says to us, "Peace, be still." There isn't anything in all of the world, even those things that are unimaginable, that you will face that can't be comforted and addressed by this great gospel. This great gospel. That's why the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 1, He's the God of all comfort. Verse 3. And in verse 4, He's the God of all comfort in all our tribulations. He is the source of all comfort, and in every one of your tribulations, He is the one who comforts you. And so you can go through the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, and just see that, how God delivers me from all the power of the devil. Let that be your experience too. Don't ever dismiss the power of the devil. Don't ignore the reality of the devil. Don't say, well, that was the kind of thing that Luther in the Middle Ages bothered himself with, but we don't need to be that primitive. The devil is real. His power is massive. He's brutal in his cruelty to the people of God. And here comes the power of the gospel. We've overcome the devil in all of his power by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and you don't need to be afraid of him that he's going to destroy you. The soul of the child of God is distressed with the guilt of sin, and with regard to that guilt of sin comes the gospel. It's all wiped away. It's erased. God doesn't remember any one of your sins. He cast them all to the depth of the sea. The power of the devil, the guilt of sin, all of the circumstances of life. That's why the Catechism goes on to say that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Every single thing works for your good. And now make that real too, people of God. Don't let that be abstract. Read what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians. We don't want you to be unaware, says Paul, of the troubles that we faced. He didn't hide his troubles. He says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And then you go on to read what the Apostle Paul endured. If you had a tenth of what the Apostle Paul had, you'd say, I couldn't bear it. I wouldn't be able to endure it. All of the circumstances of the life, the distressing circumstances of living and the troubling circumstances of dying, the word of the gospel comes to you with regard to all of them, all of them. If that's one dimension and yet another dimension, then comes this third dimension, as it were, that it's not just the present, but it's also the past and it will be the future. Remember I said that 2 Corinthians 1 has God delivering us from so great a death in the past, and He does deliver, and He will deliver. It's the testimony that comes again in Lord's Day 10 with with regard to things present, with regard to things past, but also with regard to those things that shall hereafter befall us. It's every dimension of the life of the child of God that this gospel of comfort speaks to. Third, the comfort of the gospel is doctrinal. The characteristic of this comfort, people of God, is not mere feeling. It is doctrinal. And I say that, it's important to address that this morning because sometimes people of God think that the comfort that we have is mere feeling. Now, it is feeling. Don't deny that. But don't say that it's mere feeling. It's feeling that's based on truth, teaching, doctrine. And if you read the Catechism, then you see that Lord's Day 1 tips its hand as to what it's going to do. It's going to say not only that you have comfort, but it's going to say this is your comfort. The teaching that you aren't your own. The doctrine that you belong to Christ. The reality of who Christ is. The profound truth of what Christ has done to make you His. The doctrine of eschatology that from henceforth I'm going to live to Him, unto Him, and not only in this life, but also in the life to come. The comfort that the people of God have now is the comfort of doctrine. And isn't that what Isaiah 40 teaches us to? After Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye my people, you can almost imagine Isaiah saying to God, well, what's the message that will comfort them? To which God responds, this is the message. Tell them truth. Tell them that they do not have to pay for their sins because their sins are going to be paid for by the blood of my Son. Teach them truth, that they don't need to add works to their payment. The payment's been made by the life and the death of the Lord. The Word of God in the gospel comfort is doctrine, deep doctrine, extensive doctrine, doctrine that will take a lifetime and an eternity to hear. And you won't even be exhausted in your hearing of that doctrine in the eternity of heaven. That's your comfort now, and that's what your comfort will be in the future. And that's why it's so foolish for people to say, I want comfort, but I don't want teaching. I want to have my peace in my heart, but I don't want doctrine. And that's like saying, I'm thirsty, but I don't want water, or I'm cold, but I don't want the heat of a blanket or a fire. It doesn't make any sense at all. The comfort that the people of God receive is exactly the truth of the gospel that's revealed to us in the whole of the Scripture. It's a divine comfort. It's an all-comprehensive comfort. Third, it's a comfort that is doctrinal. And fourth, it's a comfort that's exclusive. There isn't any other comfort than this comfort of the gospel. And here's where the gospel is offensive again. Again, what is your only comfort? There's no comfort apart from Christ. You mustn't tell the neighbor, well, I have a comfort that's better than your comfort. You must tell your neighbor when you witness to him, I have the only comfort, and I wish you to have it too. It's the comfort of belonging to Christ, and if you don't have that reality for yourself, you can't live happily and you can't die in peace. Because that comfort of belonging to Christ comes by believing, you say to your neighbor, and this Word of God says to you, believe, believe. And if you don't believe, you'll die in misery. And when you do believe, and all who believe will live and die in hope. That's possible, people of God. It is. It really is possible. And I end by saying that this morning because sometimes the fears are so great. And if they haven't been for you, they probably will be sometime. The fears are so great. The distresses are so troubling. The warfare is so intense. The burdens are so heavy that you probably say, it isn't possible for me. It isn't. You go to bed at night weeping. You wake up in the morning with the problems there again. And you say, it's not possible for me to have comfort. This is the message of the gospel to you. It is. is possible. It is possible for you. It is possible for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And God has sent the messengers of the gospel to testify of that truth to you. Listen, then, to the message of the gospel, not just from Isaiah 40 and 2 Corinthians 1, not just from Lord's Day 1, which you would do well to memorize, but listen to Lord's Day 2 and 3 and 4, all of the truths of the catechism, and come back in the evening and listen to the man who was sent by God, whose feet are beautiful, says Romans 1, and says the prophet Isaiah. And his feet are beautiful. You see him coming. He's walking toward you. And he stands before you and says, your warfare has been accomplished. Your sins have been paid for. You've paid double for all of your sins. And when you who believe stand before God in the judgment day, he's going to say, come to me. And when you stand before God facing multitudes of troubles today, terrifying fears, problems that you can't imagine why God would ever send to you, and you see him, and you hear him speaking to you, you're mine, and I'm yours. You're my beloved. I sent the man to stand behind that pulpit to testify these things to you. Cry, God said to Isaiah, to Jerusalem, this comfort. O Zion, he says in the latter part of that chapter that we read, that bringest good tidings. What tidings? Tidings of comfort. Get thee up into the high mountain so that everyone can hear you. O Jerusalem, that bringest forth tidings of comfort, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's the message that the pulpit that is before you brings to you. And that comes through the knowledge of all of the teachings of the Word of God, all of them. I must not fail in the coming weeks to work hard to bring you the teaching of the Word of God. And you must not fail in the coming weeks to work hard to listen to those teachings of the Word of God. And the pulpit must not be faulted, sometimes it is, for not working hard, for desiring simply to tell stories, to say things that make the people feel good, to entertain them. And the pew, you in the pew, must not be at fault either by saying that's what we like. And when we hear that, we're happy, and the shorter that sermon is, the more content we're going to be. So both pulpit and pew together will work hard in the coming weeks. God willing, he'll send you another pastor so that he can take over here, but all of us will work hard by the grace of God to teach and to hear, afterwards to speak about, go home to meditate upon and instruct our children with regard to all of the truths of the Word of God. And then I can live and say to my children and my grandchildren and even perhaps my great-grandchildren, when I'm dying and within quaking, imagining what death is going to be for me, say to them, gathered around my bed, I'm not afraid because I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior who with His precious blood bought me. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good tidings of great joy which are to all people. Work faith by Thy Word in the hearts of Thy people assembled here, the young people and the children too, and those who've been living without peace and comfort for many years, by Thy Word, address their hearts too powerfully by Thy Spirit and give them a peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.